Before we read the scripture, again, I would like to greet you again. It is my honor and privilege to serve in this church with you and serve you with the Word of God this morning. And before we read the Word of God, since many of us are not married yet, I would like us to talk about marriage first. I'm a singer, but who am I to talk about marriage? But please, indulge me. So, let me ask with a very simple question to you. What's your type? What's your type? What's your ideal person that you want to get married to? Is there anyone who can say something? If not, I know that there are many couples going out and dating in our church. If you guys are sitting together, you can turn around and say, "You are my type." It sounds very cheesy, I know, but it might work. But since we are at church, let's take some examples from the Bible and see what kind of person you want to marry to. For men, we have many choices. The best choice we can pick from the Bible is the lady in the book of Proverbs chapter 31, the woman of wisdom. If you don't know about her, you can go and read it. She is perfect. She's perfect. So if you decide, if you read it and then decide, "Oh, I'm going to marry somebody just like her," you will probably remain single for the rest of your life because she's too perfect. Or you can go for Esther. Esther was the Miss Persian at the time. She won the beauty contest to be the queen of one of the most powerful kingdoms on earth at the time. And she was beautiful, and she was wise, and she was faithful. We can go for that, men, people, guys, boys. And also you can go for the Shulamite woman in the book of Song of Songs. You can go for Ruth in the book of Ruth. Men have choices from the Bible. We are privileged in that way. But the girls, ladies, sorry, you don't have many choices, unfortunately. If you like money or the political power, Solomon is the guy for you. But good luck with other 999 wives and 300 concubines. You can also go for Jacob. He wanted to get married to his wife, Rachel. He loved Rachel so much that he was willing to work for 14 years altogether to have her as his wife. Yes, he had some other wives, but you need to consider the circumstances. When you read the story of Abraham, so many times it was up to the task of the woman's side who bring another woman to bear more children for the family. So it isn't always the man who brings the woman to the family. Sometimes it was the woman. So we need to give them benefit of doubt, probably. So Jacob loved her. So he can be okay. Who else? Boaz can be a good option. Or the person, the man in the book of Song of Songs can be good for you. We've been talking about marriage. We've been talking about the types of people you want to get married to. But if I can humbly suggest and encourage you to find somebody like this person in the Bible that you want to get married to, Let me suggest this passage. It's in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of a fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, and she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I want you to marry someone like her. If you are married, I hope that you are married to somebody like her. Which means, I want you to be like her. Whenever I read this passage, it brings me into tears because it is so beautiful. One day, Jesus goes to a house of a Pharisee. Later on, we find out that this Pharisee's name is Simon. And before we continue, I want you to keep in mind the two cultures at the time. In the time of Jesus, when people ate, they did not sit on the chairs like you saw from the Leonardo da Vinci's piece of art, the Last Supper. But they were sort of lying on the ground. In order for the demonstration, I brought this. Thank you to Vicky. she dressed him or her by herself. So at the time, they were not sitting like this while eating. They were lying down on the ground, and then their feet far further away from the table, and eat with the right hand. Those of you who do not know about this, this is the culture. And also, at the time of Jesus, when this kind of banquets take place, they leave the door open. So whoever wants to come and see and hear and watch the conversation or the scenery of what's happening inside the house, anyone could enter into the house so that they can observe and see what was going on. So when Jesus and Simon was enjoying the food and the conversation, the Bible says, behold, ta-da! There is a woman of the city who came into the scene. Why does the Bible pay attention to her? Because she is a sinner. Probably she is a well-known sinner in the city, amongst the people there. How dare she, that a sinner and a woman comes into the house of a righteous man called Pharisee? And as you may know, even from the times in the Old Testament, if you touch a dead body, you become defiled. You become dirty. That's why in the parable of the Good Samaritans, the Levites and the priests didn't want to help the person who is in need because they didn't want to be defiled. They didn't want to be dirty. They don't want to be ritually sinful before God. That's why in the time of the Bible, a lot of people were conscious about whom they were keeping touch with, whom they were associating with. A friend of a friend is my friend, but enemy of my friend is my enemy. That was the culture at the time. And a woman, a sinful woman, now touching Jesus' feet, this is scandalous. This woman comes from behind to at Jesus' feet. Probably she did not feel worthy to see him face to face. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she was poor in spirit. She does not say anything. She is weeping and begins to wet Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I understand exactly where she is coming from. I understand how she feels for Christ. Don't you? Every believer has been to where she was. Every believer has been to where she is coming from. Seeing Jesus and feeling unworthy to see him face to face because of the sins. But thanking him for his love for sinners like her, sinners like me, and sinners like you. She brings an expensive ointment at the time of Jesus in order for you to keep the cash in your house. Instead of keeping the cash, you buy something more expensive and you keep those stuff in your house. So probably this fragrant alabaster oil must be one of the precious things in her house. And she decides to bring this fragrant ointment to Jesus. And then she breaks it, and then she uses the perfume to wash Jesus' feet while kissing it. She knew that she was forgiven. She knew instead of the expensive and precious ointment, she has got precious Jesus Christ in her life. There was one person that I didn't mention when you were talking about the types. His name is Elkanah. Do you know who Elkanah is? Maybe I should say in his Afrikaans name, Elkanah. Anyone? Elkanah had two wives. One was called Penina, and the other one was called Hannah. Elkanah himself was from a very classy family. One of his wife, Penina, had kids, more than four, because they had sons and daughters. So at least four. But the other hand, Hannah did not. Penina provoked her so many times for so many years to irritate her. Ha 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 ha. Na 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 na. The Lord has closed your womb. Ha ha. Any Simpsons fan? No? Hannah was under a lot of stress. But his wife, her husband, Elkanah, loved her so much that he offered as peace offering double portion for Hannah to the rest of the family. So if the rest of the family was 10 people, which means for one person for Hannah, for 20 people. That's how much Elkanah loved Hannah. Even the husband saw Hannah weeping and not eating. He said to Hannah, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Am I not more precious to you than 10 sons?" How sweet is that? He can be one of the types, I guess. But it wasn't enough for Hannah. She is still sad, so she goes to the temple to pray. When Hannah was praying, a priest called Eli saw her. When she saw her lips mumble without making any sound, he thought she was drunk. "Stop drinking." "No, Lord, I'm not drunk. I've been pouring my soul before the Lord." "Oops. Oh, really?" "Go in peace, and may God listen to your prayer." And then the Hannah leaves without any sadness, and she bears a son called Samuel. But about a year later, Hannah dedicated Samuel to the temple to live there forever. How is it possible to dedicate a one-year-old baby, one-year-old child? The precious son, Daniel, precious son Samuel, to the temple. When this baby is still crying, "Mommy, Daddy, food." It would have been almost impossible for them to dedicate this precious son to the temple. The reason why they were able to dedicate Samuel to the temple is because what she wanted was not a son, was not just a baby. It was ultimately God's peace. Last time I preached to the camera, I quoted from Martin Luther, who said, "God made man out of nothing. And as long as we are nothing, God can make something out of us." And the Old Testament is full of stories about God and his people. And we need to keep in mind that every story in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Old Testament, begins with nothingness. The book of Genesis starts with emptiness, nothingness. And book of Exodus start with the death of Joseph. And then Moses writes his writings. And later on, the book of Joshua starts with the death of Moses. Book of Judges starts with the death of Joshua. The next book, the Book of Ruth, starts with the death in a family of Naomi. Now, we are in the book of 1 Samuel. Do we see any death in the first chapter of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel? No. Instead, you see a barrenness of Hannah. Because to Hannah, barrenness meant death to her. So what she was praying was this: Lord, I feel like I'm dead now. Give me life with your favor and peace by giving me a son. Once I am resurrected, and once I know that you are with me, you have not forgotten me, you have not abandoned me, then I will dedicate this son to the temple, because I am pleased to know that you are with me. She wanted God in her life. She wanted the son as a sign of God's presence in her life. That's why she was able to dedicate her precious son to the temple. That's why Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Because as for Abraham, God was more important than his own son. Let's go back to today's passage, to the simple woman. The expensive alabaster ointment came to mean nothing to her because she found Jesus. She found her everything in Jesus. This simple woman who was poor in spirit and who was mourning, and she found comfort in Jesus Christ. I pray you be like her, fully knowing who you are, what God has done, and what you are trying, how you can please God by worshiping Him. Not just with the lips, but with your lives. Most of you think that you are here in Purchase Room to study, or to work, or to raise your kids. But no, you are here in Purchase Room because you are here to worship God. You are here to worship God in your studies. You are here to worship God in your business. You are here to worship God in raising your kids. Let's go back to the text again. When a woman shows up and starts to do something very strange, usually you expect Jesus to speak to the woman directly first. But Jesus is quite kind of weird in this sense. Imagine all of a sudden somebody comes to the pulpit now, and then this person pours a bucket of water onto my head now, and then this person takes out a shampoo and start washing my hair. Yeah? But every one of us is expected to say, "Stop! Who are you? What are you doing? What kind of shampoo are you using? It smells nice." We are expected to say those kind of things. Jesus was supposed to say to the woman first. But no. Jesus said, "No, no, no. Simon, I want to speak to you." As if nothing is going on in Jesus' feet. And Simon says, "Talk to us, O Lord." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which was like a 20 months' wages at the time, and the other 50 denarii, which is 2 months' wages at the time. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, You have rightly judged. In this story, there is a giver and two recipients. Debts of both recipients were forgiven by the giver. Who loves the creditor more? Certainly, it is the one whose 20 month wages worth debts are forgiven. It's very obvious. But in Simon's head, it seemed like a lot of things were going on. Why is Jesus talking about this to me now? Why is he not talking to the woman now? So in Simon's answer, he says, I suppose, I'm not sure if it's the right answer, but according to my opinion, the person who is much forgiven will love him more. Clearly, this guy Simon has issues. What's the real issue? When the sinful woman came to Jesus and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and ointment, he thought in verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I don't want to be associated with the sinners like her, and neither should Jesus too. A friend of friend is my friend, a sinner. Who is my friend is a sinner too. I'm very well respected Pharisee. I studied and worked hard to get where I am right now. But this guy, Jesus, is letting not just a woman, but sinful woman to touch his feet, but he's letting her to do that? He's not God. He's not even a prophet from God. And she's not supposed to be here. She doesn't belong to us. She's not one of us. Jesus knew his heart. So he said in verse 44 to 47, you can read it for yourself for the sake of time. I'm going to give you my own version of it. Simon, do you think you are righteous than her? You don't believe that I am the Son of God. You don't think I'm the only one who can save you because you don't think I'm not even a prophet from God. You don't feel like you need saving because you feel okay. You feel all right. You are doing fine. No need to be forgiven. And that's why when I came to your house, you did not give me water to wash my feet. You did not even give me a proper greeting of kiss when I came here. And you did not think about giving me a luxury of washing my head with oil. But now you are busy judging me and this woman. When you look at this passage, I see me in Simon. And sadly, I see us in Simon. So many times we are busy being Simon, judging and thinking we are okay. When I was called to serve at Cachet, I was told about general ideas of people who are in this church. A lot of students, many theological students especially, professors, when educated people, I could see that people here are doing okay with their lives. But let me ask you, let me ask a question to a theology student or anyone who grew up in the Reformed Church. What were you thinking when I was trying to make jokes and failed many, many times in the beginning of the sermon? What were you thinking? If you are thinking, oh, poor soul, he's trying to be funny, but he's failing, oh, sorry for him. Thank you for your concern. I will try to improve my jokes. If I stand again next time, allowed to be standing here next time, who knows? But if your thoughts is in line of what's he doing? Why is he not preaching? Why is he playing? Why is he not preaching Christ-centered preaching? Why is he not doing the expository preaching that we learned at school? He doesn't make enough eye contact. He is reading the sermon too much. He is this, he is that. Or you are thinking nothing, maybe. And your mind is somewhere over the rainbow, somewhere. We are supposed to be dopers. We are supposed to sing psalms, not the hymns. Instead of trying to focus on God to find the blessing God has provided for us this morning, if you are busy judging things, you have failed to worship God this morning. Who made you to be the judge? Who made you to be the judge of our worship? I thought it was only God who is the judge of our worship. It is only God who is to accept our worship. It is God. It's only God that we need to satisfy. Not us, not ourselves, not the people around us, not the GKSA denomination, but God. And if you are busy doing the work for God by judging, busy judging, being Simon, I pray for you that God will change your heart. And the other thing to mention about this from here is our okayness. Just think about your life. Is it okay for you? Is it going well for you? Praise the Lord for that. But like Simon, if your okayness has made you insensitive towards the people around you who are broken, who are suffering, who are in need, who need your love, who need your care, who are known to be the sinners, who need Jesus Christ too as their Lord and Savior, and you are insensitive to that, you are hostile towards them, your okayness has become a curse for you. Not just that, Jesus says something very provocative to us. He's also saying to Simon, but when you were busy judging, this woman gave me everything I needed. You did not show your hospitality by not giving me water to wash my feet, but she was washing my dirty feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. When you offered me no kiss on my face, she is willing to kiss my feet. And she is still doing it. When you gave me no oil for my head, she anointed my feet with the expensive ointment. Why? Because she knows who she is without me. She knows she is lost. And now she knows who she is with me, the forgiven and are loved by God. That's why she is doing all this to me. She knows how much I mean to her. Do you know what this sounds like to Simon? Let's say, for example, Jesus comes to our church service this morning and say, you invite me here, so I'm here, so I'm listening to the psalms and the hymns, but I don't feel loved. I feel cold. I don't feel wanted. I don't feel worshipped. But do you know the church next door somewhere around the corner? Yes, that church is a bit noisy, I know. But when I went there just now, I felt loved. I felt wanted. I felt warmth. I felt a dependence of the Holy Spirit. I felt they wanted to serve me and worship me. Then they are trying to reach out to other people around to love me. But when I'm here, I feel none of that. If God says to you right now, if Jesus comes and says to you right now, how would you feel? Hurt? Disappointed? Frustrated? But that's how much painful the word of Jesus meant for Simon. Then what do we do? What do we do? How can we resolve this issue in our lives? That Jesus gives us the answer in this passage, and the answer is this: know and believe that you are forgiven much, and that will make you to love God much. I repeat it again. Know and believe that you are forgiven much, and that will make you to love God much. If I can borrow the words from the Song of Songs, you will be sick with love for Him. What's the thing that in your life that you treasure the most? What's your priority in your life? Is it money, your job, your business, your family, your reputation, getting good grades, getting handsome boyfriend and beautiful girlfriend, your marriage, or maybe satisfying our desires like greed, watching porn, sleeping with your boyfriend and girlfriend before marriage, or it can be you as an individual, or as a church, our plans, our projects. Whatever it is, whatever your priority is in your life, and whoever it is, God wants you to bring it to before God and make sacrifice for Jesus. That's what you do when you fall in love with somebody. You make sacrifice for the person you love. Their needs become your main agenda in your lives. You sacrifice your own interests, time, and desires for the person that you love. Your everything should be about Jesus Christ, who gave you His everything. When the Israelites were singing, "This is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord," they sing it three times. And God says, no, they are taking a pride in the temple of the Lord. So the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, "I am going to destroy the temple." Before God destroys the very things that you are proud of, you need to bring that before God. Instead of falling in love with the things that God has given to you, the blessings that God has given unto you in your life, instead of happy with the things of God, you should be happy and be satisfied with God Himself first. That's how you became holy. The Bible tells us to be holy. What's holiness? Many people know the holiness, kadosh, means the holy others, completely different. He's said to be apart from others. Then how do we become holy? Jesus shows in the book of John, chapter 21. You see the conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus asked the same question three times to Peter. Do you know what the question was? Peter, do you love me more than these? Why is Jesus asking those three questions to Peter? He is asking, are you seeing me as somebody different to these? Would you set me apart from these by love for me? Do you regard me as holy? The book of Hosea, chapter 11, I am God, not a man, the Holy One in your midst. So there has to be a distinction, there has to be a separation, because God we believe in is different. And Jesus is asking Peter, do you see me as different? Do you regard me as holy? When we set God apart from other things in our lives by our love for him, Jesus is telling us to take care of the sheep and look after the sheep and look after the people who are around us. That's what Simon failed to do. And this is what Jesus is asking us to do this morning. Are you forgiven? If your answer is yes, then love God, love Jesus by loving his people around you. When you love Jesus much, your sins are forgiven. And forgiveness you have received will lead you to love others who are sinners like you. If you just love and get along with the people that you are already know and familiar with, you will miss something great. Let's say we have a banquet, we have a party here, and we invited all the kings of this world to come. And every kings come here with their great horses. Prince Charming comes, and all the great horses come, and handsome people come, well-built people with a sword come. And then we say, oh, he looks like a king. Oh, this one looks like a king. Please come in, king. Please come. We are welcome. You are welcome. And one day, there's a person coming. He looks ugly. And he comes not with a horse, but riding on a donkey. And he claims to be the Messiah, the God of the whole universe. If we don't only accept the people we are familiar with, if we accept the people we stereotype with, oh, king is supposed to be looking this way, then we will fail to accept Jesus. And just we will dismiss him out of our lives and out of this party. God wants us, Kashet Church, to love. You called me here. You called an Asian guy with a very weird looking, with a long hair, and with a weird English accent. And his surname is Kim. How weird is that? I've been called to serve God with you as your minister. One of my job descriptions is to evangelize. If I can come here to share the word of God and doing the apologetics and evangelism with other people, but if we are not loving, if we are comfortable with our okayness, that we don't want to get out of our comfort zone to love others, the strangers who are in need, even the sinners who come to our church, no one will come to our church. And no one will believe that Jesus is here. Remember this. Love is the best apologetics we have for the world. If we as Kashet Church become like Simon and don't accept people who are broken, who are in pain, who are struggling with their sins, and if we don't show them the love of Jesus Christ, where else would they go? Where else? They have got no place to go to receive life, healing, and hope. We are their last resorts. We are the last resolution for them. And the church should be a place of peace, and we should be ready to help them. Because we are the people of Shalom. And that's where God is leading us to this morning. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, I give you my heart, our souls. We live for you alone. In every breath we take, in every moment we are awake, have your ways in us. Help us to know how poor we are before you, so that we may find richness in you. We may have greater joy of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Make us celebrate Jesus Christ with our lips and our hearts and our lives. Help us to love you, and help us to love you more, so that we may love you more, so that we may love your people more. This church is a place for sinners. Our Kasha church is not for the place of the righteous people. We are all here because we know that we are sinners. Everyone here needs your grace. We ask for your grace, and help us to share your grace and your mercy with the people who come to our church. Even though they might be broken, they might be in pain, they might be suffering, help us to embrace them with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.